That's the problem. And so let's read our text. We'll come back and I'll get you writing something here right away. I've read right up to where we want to put something on the paper, but I want to read the text first. So, let's see. Let me make sure I got the right text. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. Here we go. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's an interesting thing that Paul's saying there to them. You know, you've always obeyed, church. He's commending them. You've always been obedient to the Lord. Not only when I was there, because that's easy when the boss is watching. You've got to do things right. But he said, now even in my absence, you continue to obey the Lord. And that's an amazing thing. Much more in my absence. Then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean to work for your salvation. He's just saying the salvation that's in you, work it out. Bring it out. Manifest it so others can see it, basically. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Which is one of the reasons why he's giving the test. He said, I want to stand before the Lord and get a good judgment. I want to make sure I didn't run in vain. Are you guys catching what I'm trying to give you? Are you living it? Neither labored in vain. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and do rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Thank you again, Lord, that we can be here this morning. Help us as we work through these verses. Help us to know what you have for us. Help us to know that we need to be applying Scripture to our lives. That's the purpose. And we'll certainly thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this test. Well, first thing is this. God will not show us new truth until we have obeyed the old truth. Does everybody have a worksheet? By the way, I didn't ask that question. Everybody get a worksheet? Sarah, did you get a worksheet? Okay. All right. So God will not show us new truth. You know, I remember hearing Christians say this, literally. You know, I just can't figure out this verse. You know, it just seems like God's not showing me anything new from the Bible. Well, first of all, there's nothing new, but I understand what they mean. Like God can show us things that we didn't understand before. The question is, did you obey what He already showed you? God did show you and reveal you some precious truth from Scripture, and He's wanting to see, are you doing what I've already showed you? And when you've done that, and you place it into your life and you begin doing what He showed you, now you're a prime candidate for God to reveal something else to you. So He's not going to give you the new until you've obeyed the old. And that's the idea in that verse there. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I just take what I want and leave the rest for someone else. Well, this isn't Baptist buffet. We don't go through and say, I'll take some of that. No, I don't really like that. I'll take that. No, it's, we've got to eat the vegetables along with the dessert. We have to have all that. And the lima beans, so to speak, of God's truth, and the red beets is just as necessary as the sweets that we think we like. So we have to have it all. And just like your mom said, right, mothers? We tell our kids they got to eat it all. So, all right, well, let's get into our outline. You're going to notice on your sheet this is not the usual outline. No A's and B's under the points. It's just boom, boom, boom. We've got six main headings, and that's really it. So a perpetual walk. And the idea of we're obeying old truth that the Lord's given us, and now we're looking to see the new truth that He's given us. And Paul's saying, as I've given you those things, through chapter 1 and half of chapter 2, it prompts us to have a perpetual walk. And that's what we see here in verse 12. Let's look at that. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So Paul's telling them, look, when I was there, you obeyed. When I'm not there, you're still obeying. And that's the perpetual walk that I want you to have. We don't have to be standing over you to make sure that you do what you're supposed to do in the Lord. You're doing it on your own. And praise the Lord for that. And, it's kind of like driving down the freeway. And here I am, 64 years old. I still do this. If I see a patrolman, a policeman in the median strip on a highway, the natural response is hit the brake. I could be going under the speed limit, but I hit the brake anyway. It's just something about it. What is that? Well, it's the... Yeah, I got hit before, right? I got all these tickets. No, I don't have any tickets. Here's what it is, really. It's the presence of the law. And I think Paul's telling the Philippians here, you know what? It's the presence of the law of God in your life that is motivating you to live the life that you know that God wants you to live. Not that we know that the law is a schoolmaster and all that, but it's knowing that the Lord, it's the Lord's presence in our lives. Let's say it that way. It's God's presence in our lives that should motivate us to do what the Lord wants us to do, to obey what He's already shown us, and then to look for the new things He wants to show us, and then obey that too. And we get this perpetual walk, almost like a circle, a continual circle, round and round. Just keep going forward. Let's put this one down. Living for God consistently is simply practicing the presence of God in your life. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Isn't that really what it is? If you realize that God is with you and watching you 24/7, 365, we got these new monitors there and the cameras and so forth. God never turns His monitor off. God, the Bible tells us, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always aware of us. He's always watching what we're doing. It's his radar eyes, you might say. But I want you to notice this. God's not always just looking to see what we're doing wrong. He sees us when we're doing right. And that's what Paul's telling the Philippians here. He said, look, you obeyed. Yeah, when I was there to watch you and I was around you and I was my physical presence was there. Of course, I almost would expect you to obey because I'm there as your leader. But you're obeying in my absence. You're obeying when I'm not there. You've got this perpetual walk, this desire to please the Lord, and all that becomes, it's not because of my presence, it's because of His presence. It's His presence in your lives that motivates you. You know, we ought to thank the Lord that He's aware, not only of when we're doing wrong, but when He sees us doing the things that we know we're supposed to do. Amen? He sees you when you come driving to church and doing what you're supposed to do. He sees you when you open the book and you read it for yourself. He sees you when you drop down on your knees. He sees you when you participate in missions and so forth. He sees you when you're going out and knocking on people's door. He sees you doing those good things. And he must say to himself, my children have a perpetual walk. They're always doing what it is that I've asked them to do. They're obeying. And we do that because of His presence. And so we need to practice this presence. And so consistency in the Christian life really boils down. You know, people are always looking for the key to the Christian life. Well, I don't know if there's any keys or not, but really this is about as simple as you get. Just practice God's presence. Realize He's with you always in your life, in your daily life, and that will help you live a consistent Christian life. I won't have you turn to it because I'm always afraid we'll get behind on time, but Proverbs 15:3, if you want to note it down, and I'll read it for you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil, then don't forget the end, and the good. Beholding the evil and the good. And so thankfully, we can rejoice in the fact that He sees the good that we do too. You know, here on earth, we may never be patted on the back for the good that we do. Man may even never notice. In fact, sometimes the credit goes to someone else. When you did it, someone else gets the credit. But that doesn't matter. Here's another good verse for you. Hebrews 6:10. Jot that one down. God is not unrighteous, listen, to forget your work and labor of love. Isn't that beautiful? God's not forgetful. He sees the good that you do. And He's not forgetful to concerning your work and labor of love. I'll finish the verse. Which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so the fact that God is always watching, should encourage us to have this perpetual walk. One that is in season and out of season. Just doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not too far away from this verse, so we'll have you turn to this one. 1 Corinthians 15. Just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians 15. And the very last verse of the chapter, verse 58. This is a great verse. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, what's that next word? Steadfast. What's that next word? Unmovable. What's those next two words? Always abounding. In what? In the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul says again, God's watching, and it's because of His presence that you can have a steadfast walk, or you should have a steadfast walk. So, what are we saying? Well, embrace the presence of God in your life. Thank Him for His loving eye upon your life. And don't try to hide from God, because we can't. We can't hide from the Lord. Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden. They couldn't hide. And throughout the ages we could go even through the Bible and see people who tried to hide. Cain couldn't hide when he killed his brother Abel. Achan couldn't hide when he took the spoils. David couldn't hide. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't hide. Paul of Tarsus couldn't hide. Guess what? We can't either. We can't hide from God. He sees us. And that should be a good thing. It should encourage us to have this perpetual walk. So, resign yourself to the presence of God, and you will find that your walk with God will become consistent under His watch. Isn't that good? Amen. All right, that gets us through the first point. Let's go to the second. So a perpetual walk, and then verse 13 is going to show us a planned will. A planned will. So let's look at verse 13 together. For it is God which worketh in you both, notice these two words, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Aren't you glad that God has a plan for your life? Even before the foundations of the world, God had it all figured out for us. He has a plan for our lives. Look at Psalm 37 with me. We may try to turn to some verses here now. I think we're going okay on time. A psalm. This is a familiar passage, but we'll look at it anyway. Psalm 37 and verse number 23. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And so those steps that God's ordering for you, He delights in your way when you're in those steps. And that's a great verse. Let's put this down. How sad that our stubborn will resists His divine guidance. You know, I'm sure you've seen this. You know, you see, or you may have experienced it yourself with your own children. You tell a little child, "Well, we're going to go, do this or that," and they're like, and you know, it's like, okay, it's something more. You know, the wheel kicks in, right? It's like, I don't want to. They don't say it, but that's what means. So, you know, they turn, kind of turn away from you. It's like, no. You go, no, we're going, so come on. And then you got to do this, right? So, okay, come on. You grab their wrist and you start to pull. What do they do? You know, next thing you know, you're dragging them across the floor, right? That's understandable with kids, but we adults do that with God sometimes. God says, let's do this. And you're like, God's like, oh, okay. A little bit of rebellion here, huh? And I think some of those tests that come that aren't so fun, that sometimes that's God, dragging us along because we're not, our stubborn will resists His divine guidance. Wow. And so we got to be careful about that. He is a good shepherd, right? I'll just read this one for you, Psalm 23:2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And so He never forsakes us in the middle of a journey. Let's do Psalm 73 together. Some of these we'll read, and some of them I'll just read for you. Make sure we can try to get done on time. Psalm 73. I like this one. Well, let's see. Psalm 73, verse 24. Look what the psalmist said as he speaks to God. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And, that's just a good explanatory verse for life in general. Lord, while I'm living, You're going to guide me with Thy counsel. What's His counsel? This book right here. God, You'll guide me with Your counsel. And then one day You'll receive me to glory. That's our life. So while you're living, walk for the Lord. Do that perpetual walk. Let Him guide you by His guidance, by His counsel. And one day when it's all over, He receives us to glory. Amen for that. So are you listening to His voice today? Don't let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things drown out that still small voice when God wants to speak to us. I'll read this one for you. You can note the reference, Isaiah 30:21. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. In other words, you hear this voice, and it's the Lord speaking. He's saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. So we should walk in the Lord's way. That's Isaiah 30:21. Let's put this one down. The devil is good at telling us that if we live in God's will, we will be miserable for the rest of our lives. Isn't that funny? That's the devil's, one of the devil's main tactics. And guess what? Some believers fall for it. While you live for the Lord, you're just going to be miserable. You know why? Can't do this, can't have that, can't do this, you can't have that, you can't do this, you can't have that. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 3. Oh, God doesn't want you to have that. God doesn't want you to know that. He knows your eyes will be open. You'll be like, God's holding out on you. God's keeping it from you. God, oh, what kind of God is that? And Eve, and subsequently Adam, fell for it. And the devil hasn't changed his tactics. We can read that story and know, oh yeah, that's how the devil functions, and yet we let him do it to us. You've got to be careful about that. And so he convinces us that the Lord's will, you know, if we do God's will, we'll be poor, we'll be lonely, we'll be forsaken, we'll be desolate. He convinces us that we will never have any fun, any fame, any fortune. We're friends. He convinces us that His way, the devil's way, is the way to pleasure and happiness. Just watch the TV commercials, you'll see that. But did you know that it's not a choice between pleasure and misery? Pleasure if you serve the devil, and misery if you serve God. That's not the choice. Really, the choice is between pleasure and pleasure. Think about that. It's between pleasure and pleasure. The difference is the duration. The Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. Sin has a pleasure. You know, there's no sense lying to ourselves. We can say, well, sin's not fun. Well, it can be fun. That's the way the devil's designed it. There can be a little bit of enjoyment in some of it. But guess how long it lasts? Just to see for a season. But God's pleasure, the Bible says, is forevermore. And so it's not between misery and pleasure. It's between pleasure and pleasure. And that's, let me just give you this verse here. Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's Hebrews 11:25. But I want us to see the other one, which is Psalm 16. Let's go there together. So yeah, the pleasures of sin is only for a season. It's short-lived. But in Psalm 16, we see the opposite. This is a wonderful verse. You ought to look at it and read it frequently. Maybe write it on a card and put it on your fridge or something. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Here's the psalmist speaking to the Lord. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, Lord. That's not there, of course. I inserted that, but he's speaking to the Lord. At thy right hand, Lord, there are pleasures. How long? Forevermore. Amen. And so, just mathematically speaking, we look at sin and we look at doing right, doing God's will, and say, well, this one may seem like a lot of fun, but it's only going to last for a season. And besides that, there's horrible consequences. But this one is forevermore. That's the one I'll choose, and that's how we ought to choose that way. Amen. You see, both God's way and the devil's way provide pleasure, but it's sin's joy only lasts for a season, while the joy of the Lord is eternal. And sometimes we don't understand it because we don't see it from God's perspective. We have the earthly view. We only can see sometimes horizontally. I remember this is a famous illustration that Brother Howes used frequently. It was about him as a little boy. His dad was a drunkard and out of the home. His mother basically reared him. And he was just a little boy. He would sit at his mother's feet when she was doing embroidery. I don't know how many people do embroidery today. That was a pretty popular thing back in those days, I suppose. But if you don't know what it is, it's a piece of cloth that's you have a round wooden hoop. You lay the cloth on it, then somehow another hoop goes over it, which stretches the material tight, and then you can do like stitching and create a picture. And Brother Howell said, sitting at his mother's, at her feet, looking up, because she was above him in the chair, he could only see the bottom of the hoop. Well, on the other side, it just looks like a bunch of mishmash. It's all just every which way. And he would say to her, Mommy, what are you making? And he said, it looks like, just looks like a mess under there. And she said, oh, Jack, I'm not quoting her exactly. I don't know how she said it, but something like this. Oh, Jack, you just wait. She goes, that's because you see it from the underside. If you could see what I see from up this way, you would see that I'm embroidering a beautiful butterfly. And isn't that how it is in life sometimes? You know, we look up from our view, we say, boy, Lord, this sure is messy. God says, if you could see it from my perspective, you would see that I'm working, that I'm creating a wonderful masterpiece. Creating a wonderful tapestry in your life. And I thought that's a beautiful illustration. You can trust God with your life. So yeah, it may look messy sometimes, but He never made a mistake, and He's not going to start with your life. Amen? I like that. He's never made a mistake, and He's not going to start with you. All right, well, I need to shift gears. Now I can see we're behind a little bit. Oh, number three, a pointed warning. Okay, we knew the test was coming. Verse 14, let's read that together. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Need I say more? Let's go on to the next point. No, we're not really, but we could. Is the Lord plain there or what? Do we need to say, Lord, what do you mean by that? I think He's pretty clear. Like Doug Vogel. You never have to ask Doug. What do you mean by that, Doug? Doug's always clear. You know where he's coming from. Right? What he says, he's clear. Right in the middle of this needed examination that we're talking about, God throws up a big-time warning. And we all need it. Amen. Someone said, they're not too crazy about bumper stickers on your car, but they did see one that said this, stop global whining. Not global warming, global whining. And you know what I say? Amen to that. we need to get rid of a lot of whining, murmurings and disputings, Paul calls it. Did you know that more people were put to death for complaining than any other sin in the Old Testament? Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. We're not too far. I think we can squeeze that in. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 10. Okay, you would say, well, that whining and that, you know, that people put to death, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, well, we need to look here at the New Testament because Paul is going to address it in chapter 10 and verse number 10. We'll back up to 9 here. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. He said, yeah, I know we talked about that from the Old Testament. Some of them murmured and, you know, complained and they were bitten by the serpents back in Numbers. But Paul goes, but yeah, I know that all happened back in the Old Testament, but don't you murmur. Basically what he says. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. So he certainly... and were destroyed of the destroyer. So he certainly brings it into the New Testament as an important thing that we should consider. We don't have time for this verse, but I wish we did because it's pretty powerful. But write down Lamentations 3:39. I've read Lamentations many times, but I don't recall seeing this verse, at least not in the context of what we're talking about. Listen to what God says here. Wherefore, in other words, why, but wherefore doth a living man complain? Wow. Wherefore doth a living man complain? God's asking the question. You know, we have far more to be grateful for than we do to gripe about. The truth is, instead of complaining that we aren't getting what we deserve, we should be eternally grateful that we're not getting what we deserve. Right? But what we deserve is H-E-L-L, right? That's what we deserve. And we ought to thank God that we're not getting what we deserve. You see, one of the devil's best tools, and we already said this, but is to get us to think that God is holding out on us. That He doesn't want us to have the best. That He's trying to hide something from us. And He doesn't want us to get ahead. He's trying to limit what we know and limit what we get. And then we swallow that, and then we start complaining. Well, you know, I don't get what I deserve, and you know, God shouldn't do that to me. And boy, so and so wasn't kind to me, and all that stuff. But here's what we have to consider. I wonder how many people are turned off to the message of salvation because of the murmuring of the saints. Ouch. 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 Now this next one. I didn't write it, I just recite it. So, don't throw anything at me. I didn't write it, I just recite it. Where is it at here? Okay, here it is. Who is on their way to hell today because of your, and let me include myself, because of our critical, complaining, and contentious spirit? And all God's people said, ouch. Ouch. That hurts. Who was on their way to hell today because Kelly Choma was critical and they knew I was a Christian? They were, oh, if that's how you're gonna talk, I don't want any of that. Is that Christianity? Is that what that is? Well, I don't want any part of that. Or complaining. Well, we certainly do our share of complaining, don't we? Don't get me like that. You complain. I complain. I know I complain. You do too. and it's a contentious spirit. So, hey, that could affect someone being open to the gospel or not. And so we have to consider that. We must keep that in mind. Let's move on. So that was a pointed warning. That hurt a little bit. It hurt me a little bit. But that's what Paul's telling us. And he made put that warning there on purpose. Well, we come to a perverse world, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So a perverse world. The world is drifting farther and farther from God, and the darkness of sin prevails. But, as children of light, we are to stand out as a beacon of the truth. Amen? Let's see. No, we can't go here. I'll jot this reference down. 2 Timothy 3, 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 3, 13 and 14. I'll read it for you. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Right? Deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Then also in Ephesians 5, 10 and 11, he says this, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay, so that's Ephesians 5, 10. It's easy for people to say, yeah, but you know what, we're in the 21st century and things have changed, and you know, surely God doesn't want us to keep the same standards that, you know, back in the Bible days that He prescribed and so forth. Well, that's not a very good argument. I don't buy that. But even if we were to consider it, there's a verse that the Bible trumps all, right? The Bible wins. I'll read it for you again. Sorry, it's Titus 2:12. We can go there. Let's just do it. Let's turn over a few pages to Titus 2. And verse number 12, Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And then the end phrase is the kicker. Ready? In this, what kind of world? Present world. The Bible is an eternal book. Therefore, it's always the present tense. It was present when Paul gave it to Titus back then. But guess what? Here we are in the 21st century. It's still in this present world for us. Because God's book is eternal, and so therefore it's always present tense. And so we have to obey it today and follow these things as well today. So yeah, it is a perverse world. But Jesus said that we were the light. God didn't tell us to let our light flicker or twinkle. He said, let it shine. Let it shine. Hide it under the bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Let it shine. Wow, we still have 2 points to go. I better go faster. Here we go. Okay, so that leads us to a powerful witness. Okay, I'm going to go fast now. It is the word of life that makes our light effective in a perverse world. Yes, it's the Bible, the word of life. That allows us to be effective. If we're going to be effective, it would be the word of life in our lives. And I've certainly seen that through my years in Christianity, that it's always been the Bible that made the difference. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, if you want to jot that down. And I'm not even going to read it to you, but some of you may recognize it. It's the verse about how just as sure as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and so forth, He says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void. It's the word of life that makes the difference. I'll give this illustration here. The famous atheist, Voltaire, boasted in his meetings that within 20 years, his organization would destroy every copy of the Bible on earth. Within 6 months of Voltaire's death, his own house was turned into a Bible distribution center by the Geneva Bible Society. Wow. So yeah, you can't destroy it. Okay, that brings us to the last one, and we got 2 minutes to do it. We got this. A praised work. So God's Word is what creates in us a powerful witness, in case you didn't catch that. It's the Word of life that allows us to shine as lights. And to be a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. A praise work. Let's read 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, here it is, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So a lot of joy and rejoicing there. Praise, if you please. that Paul is talking about? Well, joy is a byproduct of service. I've certainly found that to be true in my own life over the years. It's when I'm busy serving the Lord that there's joy in that. And really, there's no joy like leading a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man. When you knock on the door and they invite you in, you get to sit down with the Bible and you share the gospel and they get saved. And then, you know, everything's all wrapped up and ready to go and you've invited them to church and so forth. And you walk out and say, "We'll see you later." You're trying to stay composed. It's like when you turn the corner and they can't see you, you're like, "Yeah! Oh, man, they got saved. Man, that's awesome." There's nothing like it. It just puts you over the top. It's incredible. So Paul, in our verses here, 17 and 18, is rejoicing over the ministry that these believers had. And they were rejoicing in the ministry that God gave to Paul. And so they were rejoicing together. And it's when people are busy giving of themselves for the cause of Christ that there's always joy. And there's no joy in the complaining and all that we talked about earlier. There's no joy there. It's by serving God. Joy never comes to the child of God who simply sits in church waiting to be entertained. Joy is found in the service of the King. All right, well, let's see. I can read these quickly. Where is happiness? It's not in unbelief, because Voltaire was an infidel. And he wrote, "I wish I'd never been born." It's not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, but he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." It's not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, said on his deathbed, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." It's not in possession and fame. Lord Beaconsfield wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." It's not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." So, where is happiness? Jot this reference down because this is the answer, but we don't have time to turn to it. Psalm 128, 1 and 2. Psalm 128, 1 and 2. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Okay, the conclusion, let's see, is this lesson has helped us match up the will of God. That's what Paul is trying to teach us here now. Here's God's will, what He wants. Are you getting it? That was the test. Let's see if you're really getting what I've been teaching you. The will of God, matching the will of God up with the reality of life, how you actually live. Those two should mesh. And if it is, Paul says, I'm going to put an A on your paper. I'm going to put a gold star on your paper. I'm going to give you a packet of Smarties. And so...